Everybody wants answers these days, but nobody trusts the answers that are being given. We all want the truth, but we don't believe anybody who claims to speak the truth. And so Pilate's age-old question remains, what is truth? There's one exception to truth, I guess, and that's ourselves. Because our own experiences, our own desires, we know tell the truth. We've replaced former sources of truth with ourselves. So for centuries, hikers, explorers, sailors have navigated by a fixed reference point in the heavens, the North Star. But now the individual's experience has become the unquestioned North Star of the universe, and everybody around us has to navigate accordingly. Everyone has to listen to our story and not ask questions, because the individual, to change the metaphor, is the sun, the center of the world. Ancient man made a god out of the sun, bowed down, and worshipped it. Modern man makes a god out of the self and bows down and worships it. We all want the truth. We don't believe anybody who speaks the truth, except when we speak, because we are the way, the truth, and the life. Well, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, on the night he was betrayed, spoke the truth. Can I call it this? Francis Schaeffer, true truth, he spoke. And while we're listening to everybody else's version of the truth, let's listen again to Jesus' truth. Would you please locate John 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book of the Christian New Testament. This was written by a friend of Jesus who was here this night that it all happened. And nobody knows it yet. Nobody fully knows it. Jesus knows it. But as Jesus, we're here in John 16, he's on his way to be betrayed. He's on his way. He is purposely walking into a trap he knows is set for him. And then he's about to bleed out on the cross. And Jesus is telling them he's about to depart and they don't fully grasp it, but he's also not only speaking of his departure, he's speaking of their departure, of their death. There's coming a time, Jesus says, in John 16, verse 2, people will kill you claiming they're doing service to God. And Jesus, knowing the deep sorrow that's actually in their hearts, gives them a gift. It will be his parting gift. And the gift is not a what. The gift is a who. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit as his final gift to his disciples. And as we saw last week, the Holy Spirit is a gift from heaven to continue the work of Christ in times of hardship. The Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father and the Son so that the gospel continues to advance. So Jesus promises he's going to empower his disciples. Did you know there's only one person who can empower anybody to do something? You can't empower anybody. You can enable somebody. You can equip somebody. The only person who can empower you to do anything is a third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises he's going to empower his disciples. And it's a marvel. Don't forget what's happening, that the night that Jesus needs comfort the most, he's comforting others the best. And he's leaving them the Spirit. And the words of a book written a long time ago by David Wells, the Holy Spirit is not only God the Comforter, the Holy Spirit is God the Evangelist. That's who Jesus is leaving to continue his role. We have seen in John 14 the Spirit's work in us. Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, he will send you another helper, and he will be in you, and he will dwell with you forever. Therefore, you will not be orphans. That's his work in us. And I tell you, I'm just being personal, it's a comfort that as my mom is in an ambulance Friday, they won't let me in, going to the hospital, and I'm thinking, I can't be with her, Lord. But you said in John 14, your Spirit is in her forever. Make her know it now. That's John 14. That's the work of the Spirit in you right now. dwelling in you forever. Now we're talking about, last week we saw the Holy Spirit's work in the world, in you. He's in you, dwelling in you. The Spirit's work in the world. He'll convict the world. He exposed the world as a fraud concerning their sin, their false view of their righteousness, and their wrong judgment. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. I'm going to my Father, and because I go to my Father, the Holy Spirit will continue this mission of exposing sin, revealing false standards of righteousness, and correcting people's judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's work in the world we saw last week. Now, let's look at the Holy Spirit's work in the Word through His followers. The work in us, the work in the world, now the work in the Word, verses 12 to 15. Would you listen? I have a copy of the Bible. Follow along. You can listen. This is what Jesus says the night He's betrayed, John 16, verse 12, this is what Holy Scripture says. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, I'm thinking, where does that leave us, Jesus? You got to tell us more. Okay, well, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you, He will announce it, preach it to you, things even that are to come. Implied, and He will glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is Mine, all My glory, all My honor, and He will declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus has only about 3 years or so with His disciples. That's not even enough to earn a bachelor's degree from college. There's so much more He has to get them to understand. And at this moment, Jesus knows, though, that His hour has come and His time is short. But Jesus isn't worried. Jesus was never worried. Undoubtedly, our Lord felt the titanic pressure of temptation, and His soul lay crushed beneath the cruelty of betrayal, and His body bore the punishment for our sin. He felt pain and betrayal. He was human after all. Can I say this? More human than you and I are. He never sinned. Perfect man. He was fully alive, fully human. But He was not worried at this moment, though a soul was piercing His heart. He wasn't worried. He was in complete control. He's talking to His disciples with the authority of a commanding general, and He looks into the eyes of His despondent disciples, and He says emphatically, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. Think for a moment of the compassion of Christ at this moment. Jesus withheld things from them because He knew they would not be able to handle it at this moment. He would not test anybody above what they are able. He stopped short out of compassion. What a merciful Savior. I have many things to say to you, but your hearts are heavy and you cannot carry them right now. What a merciful Christ. He's not even thinking of Himself when He needs the support of His followers. I wonder too if we can't learn a quick lesson here. Like Jesus, we don't have to share every concern or every wrong we perceive. Jesus knew this wasn't the time. He knew they couldn't bear it at the moment. Go and learn what this means. But none of this means the disciples would lose anything necessary to carrying out the mission. That's why Jesus continues in verse 13. When the Spirit comes of truth, He will guide you into all the truth. The word is used, Jesus says earlier, can a man lead a blind man? You are blind. You will need to be led like a blind man into all the truth. And when the Spirit of truth comes, He will take you and lead you like a blind person into truth and open your eyes. So don't be afraid. You see, Jesus' ascension back to the Father would be for their advantage because the Holy Spirit now would be your tutor. Getting a good tutor can be expensive these days in school, right? You want to get your kids the best help they can give. Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit as your tutor who will lead you into all truth. And notice again that Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit as the first time earlier in John 14, as the Spirit of truth. I think this tells us two things about the Holy Spirit. It shows us his deity, big word. It means the Holy Spirit is fully God, and it shows us the Spirit's mission. Jesus said He was the way, the truth, and the life, giving Himself equality with God, who is truth. Now Jesus says, I'm sending you another person just like me in every way. In fact, He's the Spirit of truth. God the Father and God the Son give God the Spirit of truth. And moreover, it shows us His mission. Just like Jesus had come to expose people in their sin, to expose the devil's lies, false standards of righteousness, to show people their false judgment, now the Spirit will continue to do the same thing. He is truth, and He will speak truth, just as I have. Thus, contrary to looking for truth in yourself, which is always changing, which truth do you want to believe? The truth you thought when you picked your major? The truth you thought when you had the crush on the girl and at 12 years old? The truth you believed when this was the ultimate? Which truth do you want to believe in yourself? The truth in yourself is reliable as trying to put your finger on a tomato seed. You try it. It squirts away from you every time. You can look inside. It's not reliable. But contrary to looking for truth in yourself, which is reliable as planting your feet in the midair, Jesus calls you to look away to a truth that's older than the mountains themselves. Eternal truth. The Spirit of truth. And the truth is not a set of ideals or a belief or five noble truths. The truth is a person. And you can know Him. You can know the truth. Spirit of truth has come to take you to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know the truth? Do you know the truth? The truth will set you free. And now the Spirit of truth, Jesus says, is going to do two other things in you, in the world, and now in the Word. I want to use the text. You can categorize them differently, but there are two main things Jesus says the Spirit's going to do in the Word through you. First, verse 13a, the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth and declare truth to you, even things to come. End of verse 13. He will guide you into all truth and declare truth to you, even things to come. And Jesus uses the word declare two or three other times in this section. The Spirit guides and declares. He guides into truth. He declares the truth. Let me take you to the truth. There it is. We've arrived. I'm your guide, and I'll tell you, here it is. Notice first then that Jesus says that when the Spirit speaks, He only speaks what He hears from me. Here's how it works. Jesus in His life said, I only speak what I hear my Father say. And when the Spirit comes, He will only speak what He has heard from me. Middle of verse 13. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. What does that mean? It means this. That Jesus' words about the Spirit leading you into truth are not the truth of whether or not you should get married, or what class you should take, or if you should take the job or start the business or try out for the team. The Spirit will lead you into the truth. Ask. That's not the truth He's leading you into here. That's a subjectivist reading. What the Holy Spirit will do is lead you into the truth that Jesus has already spoken, that He's already revealed. This is not about, you need to find God's will for your life. You, of course, yes. This text is not about you finding God's will for your life. But rather, the Spirit will lead you to understand Jesus' words. He leads you not into your truth. He leads you into the truth of Jesus. Here's one simple, simple application. The Spirit comes and He will lead you into the truth and declare truth. And what He declares to you is what's come from Me. It's about Me and it's from Me. That if we say or do or live or write something that is not in accordance with Jesus' words, then we are in that moment manifesting the spirit of Antichrist, not the Holy Spirit of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit will lead you into all the truth about Me and My words. He will reveal what's been spoken. And notice, this is really important before we get to us. Notice to whom these final words are spoken first. To whom is Jesus speaking at the moment? He's speaking to His 11 disciples. Judas is gone. He's about to show up and Judas is going to kiss Him on the cheek like they're friends. Judas is gone. He's talking to His 11 disciples. This is first not a promise. First, not a promise to us here in this room. It's first a promise to those who are with Jesus that night. And the Holy Spirit, the promise is He will guide you and guide the apostles and understanding and recording then what I've said. And do you know how this is fulfilled? This was something unique for the disciples, unique to the apostles, so that you and I know this word has been fulfilled because, you have a Bible? Hold it up. This promise that night is fulfilled and you have it in your hands. The Spirit led the disciples into truth and to declare the truth. And now it's written down for us. This was a promise to them so that you could have the Word of God. And Peter, who was here that night, walking in the middle of the night, he heard this promise, and later Peter wrote these words. Did you know that no scripture ever came about by a prophet's own imagination? Nothing we have written was born out of human impulse. Rather, men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Peter is saying, that's exactly what Jesus says in the upper room. I will give My Spirit to lead you into truth. Thus, here's the preciousness of it. At the hour of His death, Jesus is not only guaranteeing the preservation of truth about Him, He's guaranteeing the preservation of truth through the Holy Spirit, through the lives of His disciples and apostles. And the Bible you have in your hand means that promise has been kept. The Holy Spirit came. He led the apostles to record the inspired and errant truth about Jesus and His words. What does that mean for us? Now let's talk about us. It means that we don't look to the Holy Spirit for divine inspiration. Jesus' words by the Spirit were given to the apostles to give them a right understanding so that now we have the word that we need of truth. So now let not your hearts be troubled. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. His work of conviction is ongoing. And the Holy Spirit now has given you My word to help you understand what it means. You're not alone. You now have My word. You not only have My presence, now you have My words. Think of it this way. At the time of Jesus' death, He's announcing to His disciples that during this darkest moment in all of human history, at the very moment, Jesus is declaring two things. He's saying, first, I want you to know that not only will Satan be unable to stop Me, the living Word, from dying and rising again. Not only will Satan not be able to stop me from rising and ascending? He won't be able to stop my written word from going forth. You'll have my presence, and now you have my word. So even later, Paul could say this. At the end of his life, he's in a prison in Rome, bound as a criminal in the maritime prison, and maybe Paul is thinking of this. I don't know if he does. Here's an echo of it. He says, I am bound in chains as a criminal. That sounds like John 16, verse 2. There's coming a time where they will kill you thinking they're doing a service to God. I'm in chains, bound as a criminal. But then he says, but the word of God is not bound. That sounds like I'm giving you my word, and nothing will stop my word from going. The word is not bound. And thus, in savage seasons, we have the voice of Christ preserved through the apostles under the supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, read your Bible. Hear the voice who breaks the cedars of Lebanon in two, who stilled the storm on the sea. Read your Bible and hear the voice of your sovereign Christ. Fear not. Don't let your hearts be discouraged. I've given you my word. And this special role the apostles had in giving us Jesus' words by the Spirit is why, you know what you find the early church doing in Acts 2 verse 42? What you find them doing is gathering together, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine. They devoted themselves to that. You know why? Because Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would lead the disciples and the apostles in truth and declare the truth to you. And even things to come. Now, by things to come, I think this is a comprehensive expression of the meaning and significance of the cross and the tomb and the ascension all the way up to the last book of the Bible. He will declare to you things to come. And guess what? Revelation is not about when Jesus will come back. Did you know that? It's an objective genitive. This is the revelation about Jesus Christ. It's His unveiling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Spirit and the last book of the Bible is telling you Jesus wins. And my mom, I'm telling you about my mom. My mom, there's an old Southern gospel song she remembers. When I say this to her, she loves to say to me, don't you ever forget that song. I've read the back of the book. And I know who wins. It's a neat thing to go back and forth with your mom on her potential deathbed. Mom, I've read the back of the book. I know who wins. Telling you, Spirit has come. He's declared truth, even things to come. And the things to come include you must. It's through much suffering that you will enter the kingdom of God. Point is, for us today, let me go this way. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and declare the significance of my truth to you. Sometimes you will hear people say, well, sometimes well-meaning, I believe the words of Jesus. I don't believe the words of Paul. Or then candidate Obama, I think in his book, Audacity of Hope, said Jesus did not speak on sexuality, so there's nothing really to say about it. Now that's a very popular understanding, and it can be excused to a point. He's not a theologian. But those statements reveal a misunderstanding of the comprehensive nature of the inspiration of our Bibles and the Holy Spirit's special role in it through the apostles and prophets of the Old Testament. If you want a red letter Bible, every word of it should be read. It's all from Him. All breathed out by God. You can't create a canon within the canon and say, these words of Jesus are more important. They're all His words. They're all from Him. Breathed out by God. Every bit of this book. Every jot and tittle. This is the word of the Lord. Every bit of it. And it's true truth. And wouldn't you expect the truth to contradict you? Wouldn't you expect at some point, if this is inspired, eternal, inerrant truth, that in every culture it comes into, it causes friction? Wouldn't you expect that? It's exactly what it does when it comes into our lives. It crosses up and up. Well, that's why we devote ourselves then to what is written for us in this word. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. You want to be a first century Christian? Oh, let's go back to the first century. Yeah, where there are heresies and schisms and 1 Corinthians was written. We glorify the first century like it was this huge romantic thing. If we could just get back to, let's do this. Let's devote ourselves to the apostles' doctrine. Early at one of the earliest Nicene Creed, we believe in one holy, universal, apostolic church. We don't need a new truth. We need help understanding this eternal truth of God. As far as the system goes, that's why we don't need a magisterium in the Roman Catholic Church that sits over the Bible. Jesus has given us the Spirit of God to help us understand the Word of God through the apostles under the supernatural guidance of the Spirit. And Jesus promised all this the night of His betrayal. And I want to say again, don't you see then how much He loves us? I'm going to leave you with everything you need as I ascend to my Father. I'm going to give you the Spirit. I'm going to give you my Word. This is the work of the Spirit and the Word. Now here's the second big point of what the Spirit does. He will lead the apostles into truth. They'll write this down. Now He guides you into this written down truth. Here's the other thing. The Holy Spirit, verse 14, will glorify me. And the me is emphatic. He will glorify me. I think that is telling you, not I think, that's telling you the goal of everything in the Bible. The goal of everything in the Bible, Jesus is saying, it's about me. And the Holy Spirit's going to tell you that when you're led into truth, it's about me. Here's what I think is happening, or at least this general sense. We put some of it together. When the Spirit convicts the world of its sin, of its false view of righteousness, of its inadequate view of judgment and discernment, when that's happening, the result is He's finally glorifying Jesus. He's showing us to be truly wrong about ourselves. And Jesus is truly glorious. Isn't that what happened to you when you came to treasure Jesus as your only hope in life and death? Isn't that what has to happen for a person to be converted? You once viewed Jesus maybe as another person, maybe not even real, or as an historical figure that has no real bearing on your life. Maybe you viewed Him as a holy man, a good man. Maybe you viewed Jesus as a fraud. But there came a time when you experienced in your mind the weight of your guilt and sin, your false righteousness, your pride, and you were exposed. Somebody finally knew. And then Jesus, whom you once viewed as no big deal, now became the biggest deal in your life. You know what happened? The Holy Spirit glorified Jesus in the court of your conscience. That's the work of the Spirit through His Word in our lives. The glory of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus to a believer becomes more important and precious than anything in the world. And you now would sing, even if you've never heard the old song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. Than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today because the Holy Spirit has glorified Christ. Do you know that, Jesus? That's the work of the Spirit, glorifying Jesus in the heart through His Word. We're blind, but now we see. But there's a deepening work that the Spirit does. That as we read the Word more and we learn to approach it more prayerfully and reverently, that the Holy Spirit leads us deeper and deeper into the truth of the Bible written down by the apostles and prophets. And then more and more the Holy Spirit, you got a dimmer switch? The more you read, the Holy Spirit lifts the dimmer switch and you see, He's more beautiful than I thought. And the Holy Spirit has an infinite level that the dimmer switch goes up. There's more and more of His glory to see, more of His glory to know, more of His glory to experience. You see, you know what the Bible is about? The Bible is about Jesus. Kids, when you read the Bible, I'm glad you can read the Bible about how you should obey and how you should act. Those are good things. But the ultimate thing, you should ask, what does this tell me about Jesus? How does this show me Jesus? Ask your parents. When you're reading the Bible as a family, you raise your hand and say, Dad, Mom, what does this say about Jesus? And you'll be participating with the reason the Spirit was sent into the world to glorify Christ. The book testifies to Christ. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. He's the apex of His revelation, the unveiling of Jesus, the Word made flesh. The Bible's not about you. Life is not about you. The Bible is about the beauty and glory of Christ as the all-sufficient Savior, redeeming men and women from their sins like me and you, who will one day not only make you right, He'll make the whole world right again. And Spirit-filled Christians don't make much of dreams and miracles and signs and impressions and pictures of whatever they saw on their toast. They make much of Jesus. Because the Spirit makes much of Jesus. And you remember even what Jesus said? They come back. You'd be excited too. Jesus, the demons were subject to our name. I can't believe it. At one hand, I'm sure the Lord was like, what did you expect? I told you this. What happened? But instead, He says, don't you rejoice ultimately that the demons are subject to your name. Rejoice what? That your names are written in heaven. That's the Spirit. That's the most important aspect of Christ and His work. This is not a book about morality and gun rights or a social justice manual. It's about the unique glory of Christ as the Son of God being the all-sufficient Savior to save the sins of the world, red and yellow, black and white, because they're all precious in His sight. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to make much of the Son of God. And if you want to see the glory of Christ, if you want to see it, lean into the window of the Word and see Jesus. Here's another way to come at it. Finished up Luke. And you know the story, if you've been around Christianity, you know the story of Jesus going up on a mountain called the Mount of Transfiguration. And He takes three of His best friends with Him, His closest followers, and they get up there. And Jesus is transformed before their eyes into blinding, brilliant white light. And the light frightened them. And they fell on their faces speechless at the beauty and being overwhelmed by the whiteness of the light. And Peter was there terrified at the moment. And you know, he messed up. You remember he messed up. But you know what Peter said about that moment later? He said, I was an eyewitness to the majesty of Christ on the mountain. I heard a majestic voice testify, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. But we have a more sure word of prophecy that functions in our life like light that dawns until it fully rises. Doubting Peter, betraying Peter, so transformed by the Spirit, he eventually dies upside down, crucified. I'm not going to be crucified, Mike, my Lord. He writes the Word down and he says, you think that was glorious? You have something more sure, dependable, and reliable, and glorious than that one experience. Oh, show us Christ. Show us Christ. A light shining in the darkness. I know many of you know this. I thought of this at this point, that how the Holy Spirit turns the dimmer switch up and glorifies Christ at our conversion through the Word. And as you read the Word and learn to look for Jesus better legitimately, you see Him bigger and better and more gloriously. And you know what happened to Lucy and Prince Caspian. You know what happens to Lucy. she goes into Narnia looking for Aslan. I'm just going to read a part of it. She saw a lion, and she never stopped to think whether he was friendly lion or not. She rushed to him. She felt her heart would burst if she lost a moment. And the next thing she knew, she was kissing him, putting her arms as far around his neck as she could, burying her face in the beautiful, rich silkiness of his mane. "Aslan, Aslan, dear Aslan," sobbed Lucy, "at last." The great beast rolled over on his side so that Lucy fell, half sitting and half lying between his front paws. He bent forward and just touched her nose with his tongue. His warm breath came all around her. She gazed up into the large, wise face. "Welcome, child," he said. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That's because you are older, little one," answered he. "Not because you are?" "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." That's the work of the Spirit, showing you Christ more and more. Final thing of, I think, how this works practically for me, for us. My mom remembers some old hymns. At moments when we thought she's passing, you know what she's trying to sing? Some of you know that. She's singing, "Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful. Wonderful. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me." You know what's happening? The Spirit of Christ is testifying to her in a possible hour of death of Christ from His Word. That the love of Christ is wonderful. So Jesus says to heavy hearts like mine and heavy hearts like yours, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My Spirit is in you. I'm at work convicting the world, and I'll testify to Christ and show you how big He is." Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for leaving us the Spirit till your work on earth is done. Thank you that the Spirit and the gifts are ours. Thank you that He testifies that we are yours and you are ours and you dwell in us. Oh Lord, by the power of the Spirit whom you sent, lead us into more and more of your truth in the Word and understanding it, and lead us to live in light of the truth that you are altogether glorious. And may we arise and put our gospel armor on with the strength that you supply, for we are your witnesses of these things. I give you a moment to talk to the Lord yourself. Maybe you need to tell this Jesus, "Save me, I'm a sinner." Do it right now. Or thank Him for the presence of the Spirit in your Word. Just a moment of quiet, and then we'll sing as we end.